Daniel chapter 9 from the New King James Version. So if you do have a Bible with you, feel free to grab it. Okay, and it's Daniel's prayer for the people. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, and for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. And thank you for that lovely prayer as well, as we remember especially Armand as well. We thank God that we can come together this morning. A good morning to everyone. And this morning, as we come to look at probably what is the most fundamental foundation stone in biblical prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. It is my prayer and our prayer that we will have clarity, that we will learn from this morning's message, and that we will be able to go on from today with a sense of encouragement, but also with a sense of awareness of what our role is in this time, in our generation. One of the most powerful, inspirational, and transcendent verses of Scripture comes to us from the pages of Jeremiah chapter 29. The verse itself is Jeremiah 29:11, and it says these words. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not evil, and to give you a future and a hope." It's an incredibly encouraging verse. It's a verse that I think we all know fairly well. I remember at Spring Harvest buying a shirt once with the words put in a slightly different way. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and to encourage you and not to harm you and to give you a future and a hope." And we sing often those words that come out of this verse. This is a word of encouragement to the whole church for all time. But what we don't often know and what we don't realize is that the context of that verse comes immediately after the preceding verse that says this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and cause you to return to Jerusalem." In other words, this incredible, amazing voice that in the first instance talks about God's thoughts towards us and his plans for us to build us and to encourage us is directly related to Daniel chapter 9, to the captivity in Babylon. And God is saying through his prophet Jeremiah that there will be a time of 70 years of cleansing, of payment really for your broken covenant, and after which I will come and I will rescue you from your captivity and bring you back to Jerusalem. It's a very, very important understanding that we need to get today, is that Daniel himself wrote the part that we're going to read, that we're going to consider, and that Helen's just read, as a direct result of having read those two verses and the passage itself Jeremiah 29. But those two verses struck Daniel when he was reading them. If we go to Daniel chapter 9 and look in the early verses, verse 1 and 2, we find that Daniel says that I was looking in the books. I was looking and seeing what Scripture was saying. And as I was looking in the books, I came to that place where Jeremiah himself was speaking God's word. In verse 2 and 3, Daniel says, I saw and I understood the word of God, which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. And I think right there we need to understand that Daniel understood something about the word of God that we should all, in this day and age especially, remind ourselves of. Daniel understood that the word of God is an inspired word. 2 Timothy 3:16 calls it a God-breathed word. It's alive by the breath of God. And he understands that God will through prophets and through his people, will inspire, and they will then speak and communicate the very word of God. And that word of God becomes sacred and it becomes true. It is truth. And as Daniel was reading the word of God, something amazing, something encouraged him. He got inspired himself. And he began to write Daniel chapter 9. In other words, it's like there was a scripture bridge, a bridge of scripture from one which motivated the second prophet, Daniel, and he picked up what Jeremiah began. There are scripture bridges. It's not a word that's used in theology. It's my word that I used to think about how they connect. But there are scripture bridges where in the New Testament especially, there are verses taken from the Old Testament to explain what is going on. When the Holy Spirit came upon the people in Acts, this is what the prophet Joel meant, that in the last days, young men shall prophesy and old men shall dream dreams. This is the scripture verse where the verse of scripture is taken to explain. But this is different. This is unique in scripture. And so when we read Daniel chapter 9, we should actually realize that this is something incredibly special. It's scripture upon scripture. It's scripture inspired by scripture. It is the word of God in a very specific way. And as Daniel begins to write, he realizes a couple of very important things. He realizes that God has said specifically, he uses the word in the early section of Daniel chapter 9, specifically, Jeremiah uses the word specifically, God is going to give you 70 years of captivity. You cannot spiritualize this. This is specific. This is real. These are real years in real time. And because of that, Daniel's able to go back and work out, in the years that came before, I understand that I was actually, when we were first taken to captivity, we're looking back at the years 600 odd. And in fact, it was 606 BC. But now, as he writes in verse 1, it is 539 BC. Almost 70 years have gone by since the prophecy began, since the captivity began. And Daniel, I should imagine, begins to get quite excited because in three short years, God has promised he's going to bring the people back to Jerusalem. The year that Daniel writes this verse and this prophecy is the year 539. It's the first year of King Darius, Darius being the son and involved with Cyrus. And we need to know that as we try and get to clarity today of what's going on. And Daniel says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified. There's that word, in verse 2 of chapter 9. This is specific. This is clear. There should be no confusion around the vision and through the prophecy that we get today by the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah. That God would accomplish in 70 years and then return the captives to Jerusalem. So Daniel knew that something incredible was about to happen. And I would have expected that Daniel then would have got quite excited, would have got quite inspired, and would have perhaps gone out and said, start getting ready, start praying, start anticipating. But something else happens. Daniel, when he realized the immensity of what was about to happen, did three very wise things. And I think we can learn from Daniel here. The first thing he did was he responded by prayer. The second, he responded by listening. And then, only thirdly, did he begin to act. He began by prayer, trying to understand exactly what was going on. And we can learn from Daniel's example today. Daniel's prayer that he began to come to the Lord with wasn't a prayer of excitement and enthusiasm. It was the opposite. It was a prayer of brokenness, of contriteness. It was a prayer of fasting, a prayer of sackcloth, a prayer of ashes. Because Daniel had understood and realized, even in reading the prophet Jeremiah, he had been taken back to what had caused the captivity in the first place. That the individuals of Israel, God's people, and collectively God's people, had broken the covenant with God. And Jeremiah reminds the people, you're in this problem, you're in this situation, because you've broken the covenant that came to us in Leviticus. We have turned our backs on God, and we've broken the covenant. And as a result, Israel's going to be destroyed, not Israel, Jerusalem. The temple's going to be taken down, and we are going to be in captivity. And Daniel realizes that there's still that awareness that there is a brokenness that occurred that needs to be confessed. And in his confession, he comes before the Lord, and he uses an incredibly interesting word in verse 8, I think it is. He says, Lord, we have shame of face. I have shame of face. Individually, Lord, I confess my sin to you. See, when James says in the New Testament that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we've got to realize that we are in a situation, in a war, in a fight, where it is going to be something we have to continually take on. The question of arrogance, of selfishness, of sin, of disobedience, it's always going to be there. Spurgeon himself, our founding pastor, said this. He said, never think for a minute that as long as you live, you're not going to be wrestling with the pressure of sinfulness and the flesh. It will be with us until the day we die and are set free. So we realize, and we see in Daniel, a confession to God. And not only does he confess his own sin, he confesses the sin of the people collectively. He actually starts praying for and recognizing and asking forgiveness for the kings of Israel, what they did, the princes of Israel, the rulers of Israel, how the leadership of Israel led Israel into a place of disaster. And it reminds me of our time, of our generation, that we should be like Daniel, praying for our leaders and asking God to forgive us and our leaders when we go in a direction that is clearly out of the direction that God would have us in his word go, where we in fact blaspheme God by some of the laws that we pass and some of the actions that we take. And we should be in prayer, and we should be feeling the weight of these actions, because without them and without that prayer, we become incredibly vulnerable. It is a time to pray with confession and with heart for all of us, for our people, for our community, and for each other. We're going to be coming back by God's grace into a place of worship, into a time of growing attendance, and we won't be going back to normal. It's not that we want to go back to normal. We need to hear and learn what God has taught us through this time. And I think with wisdom and discernment, we'll be able to go forward learning a whole lot more about what God would have us do and how we can engage going into the future. But one thing we need to know is that when we go back into being together and encouraging each other, that we should go back with prayer, with a sense of carefulness, not carelessness. We should be thankful, but we should go back with a sense of asking God to give us great wisdom and great heart. In the New Testament, it says, love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, strengthen one another. Do not let these things of evil and darkness and jealousy get in the way of what God wants to do. But go forward with confession. And that's why communion is such a precious service. It's a chance to say, Lord, I need you. I need to be reminded of my salvation, but I need to be cleansed in Christ. And go forward with a new vision and a new heart and a new sense of grace. So Daniel leads by prayer. But then Daniel also listens. And he listens in an incredible way. And so in the next couple of moments, we're going to then now go to the second part of Daniel chapter 9. That part where Gabriel arrives into the situation. And Gabriel then explains to Daniel something incredibly important, not only for Daniel, not only for the time of the captivity in Babylon, and not only for those who are returning, about to return to Jerusalem. Gabriel, a messenger from God, brings a message to Daniel that is for all of God's people for all time. And the incredible truth is Daniel hears Gabriel, and Gabriel speaks clearly and wisely and carefully. There should be no confusion really around what Gabriel is telling Daniel. There seems to be a lot of different interpretations about where Gabriel was giving Daniel advice. No, this shouldn't be. It's simple. If we read the verses, if we look at them, they are specific, they're clear. And so Daniel listened to Gabriel. And this is what Gabriel said while Daniel was praying, right from the beginning. And this is something we need to learn. When we come to God with a heart, a contrite heart, with a heart of brokenness, a heart asking God to forgive us and to strengthen us and to heal us and to restore us, when we come to God in that kind of prayer, something happens. Angels are unleashed. I believe when we worship God, something happens. I believe angels are unleashed to engage in the spiritual war that we are in. Remember when we first began the Feed Wandsworth campaign, when we started it right at the very beginning, when I was at West Hill and we were all joined in as Wandsworth churches, the folk that were helping us to get it going made a really important point that we needed worship in the day. We needed worship even on the streets if we could have it, because they noticed wherever they did this, where there was worship and praise, there was a sense of openness and responsiveness from the people. So prayer unleashes angels. And Gabriel says to Daniel when he arrives in the evening hour, around the time of the evening sacrifice, he says this, Daniel, when you began to pray, God sent me to you right away. And he sent me to you with this important message, to explain to you what is actually going on. And then he says the 70 weeks. Now, for clarity's sake, we need to just understand the Hebrew here. There are two words that are used in this passage. One is Shavuot and one is Shavuim. And Gabriel says here, the 70 Shavuot, the 70 weeks or 70 years. That's what the Hebrew means there. The 70 years are about to be completed. And they are going to, in a sense, bring a healing in the brokenness of the covenant. They will be completed to end the sin and rebellion of God's people. And then he says this. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, and I can't stress this enough. If you have your Bibles, this verse 25 is a verse, Daniel 9, 25, is a verse you should underline. If you don't like underlining it, learn it, clarify it, read it, get clear on this verse. This verse is an incredibly important verse. Because Gabriel says in this verse, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to what? To restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 plus 62. And now he uses the word Shavuim, sheaths of seven. In other words, there will be 69 weeks of clusters of seven. In other words, each week will be 7 years in itself, and there will be 69 of them until the Messiah arrives on earth. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying that there will be 483 years, 69 weeks of seven times seven, before the Messiah arrives from the day an edict is given to restore and build Jerusalem. Verse 25. Now, to get this, to understand it, it's simple. See, there's a bit of confusion. Some people say when Cyrus said, and Cyrus himself went after his conversion, went and restored the temple in Israel and returned a lot of the beautiful artifacts that had been taken out of the temple. And he left the temple fairly intact, Cyrus. But Jerusalem itself was in ruins. He never rebuilt Jerusalem. He just rebuilt the temple. And many people think it was from Cyrus's edict to go and rebuild that the Messiah would come. But that's not what Gabriel is saying, is it? If you look at 25, Gabriel is saying that from the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And that fits in with the prophecy of last week, where the prophecy was to restore the roads and the squares around the temple. So what's going on? Well, this is what's going on. Gabriel is talking about King Xerxes. We find his story in the book of Nehemiah. King Xerxes is the grandson of Cyrus, the son of Darius. And he then becomes king. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king, and he's feeling broken and overwhelmed, and he's feeling absolutely heartsore for Jerusalem, because he has heard that Jerusalem is in ruins, that the walls are broken down. And King Xerxes says to him, why are you downcast? And Nehemiah tells him, and he says, you go, Nehemiah, and I'm giving you a decree, go and rebuild Jerusalem. And from that decree, from that moment, something begins to happen in history. 490 weeks before the Messiah comes is set in motion. And that's exactly what happens. If you look at 400 and you look at the years, the 483 years, sorry, of the 69 weeks, 483 years to the day, almost from that edict, comes what? The Passover and the Messiah. And Gabriel says this Messiah will be cut off, not because he has done anything wrong, but for others. There, in the middle of Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel, released because of the prayer of Daniel the prophet, comes down to Daniel and he starts talking to him about the cross. And he says, and not only the cross, he says it's specific. From that call, from that decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 483 years. That's how clear it is. That's how specific it is until the Messiah is cut off. Just as a side, I often wonder if the wise men that were looking for the star at the Christmas story kind of had been reading some of these writings and maybe were prompted to look for a Messiah. I don't know. It's my thoughts. But I do know this, that they knew, that the people of God knew. They knew when to expect the Messiah. They knew to the day, they knew to the hour that God was sending a Messiah, and that Messiah would come in 69 weeks of seven. But he then goes on to say, it will be in the completion of the 70th week that God will bring an everlasting righteousness, and that God will restore a righteousness on earth. And so this is why we now come to this very important point, that for 483 years up and until the cross, the Messiah was being prepared and bought, and Jesus came to die for his people. At the point of the cross, something happens, because it doesn't carry on in the next 7 years that we enter the last week of Daniel, does it? Because it would have been all finished by then. So what we know is that history is interrupted at the cross, and something comes into the story which is called the church age, or the age of grace. And what is happening now is that there is a new temple being established on earth. The temple has a cornerstone. That cornerstone is Jesus himself. And the New Testament tells us that those who love him, those who confess and come to him and hold him as their Lord and Savior, become living stones in the building of the temple of God's kingdom. And that new temple is established spiritually as the church in the world. And we do know this, that there will come a time when the age of grace will end. And the last week that the angel Gabriel was telling about will now come into force. It's that simple, that there will come a time when the church age will end and the last week will start to come into force. And that time, we think we will know when we see it, because we left and are told what to look for. Jesus said, when you see wars and kingdoms rising against kingdom, and you see floods on the earth, and you see earthquakes and tsunamis, and you see deserts developing, and you see droughts like never before. When you see these things, these are like birth pains getting ready for that 70th week to start. Know that it's coming soon. Well, we just look around us and we see all of that, don't we, in abundance. We also see this, that when we hit and when we come into that 70th week, there are going to be a couple of very clear things that happen. One is that there will be some world ruler that will have a kind of charismatic hold over the people of the world, that in all probability he will establish himself in Jerusalem. And he will run a world economy, and he will offer and proclaim a peace, and people will see him as a kind of savior to mankind. And for 3.5 years, he will continue in that vein. But after 3.5 years, halfway through that seventh week, that 70th week, he's going to react. There's going to be events, and people are going to come and prophesy against him. And he's going to react against God's people. And he's going to seek to destroy the living temple of God. He's going to destroy the church. He's going to come after the church with a vengeance and with the persecution and a genocide that we haven't even seen with all the persecution and the awfulness of the conflict that we've seen so far. He will be vindictive, and he will have one aim: to destroy and wipe Christianity from the face of the earth. And we're told that that tribulation period will last for about 3.5 years. And if at that point God did not intervene, he would succeed in wiping out the church from the face of the earth. But we're told that after the 7th year of the 70th week, something will happen. God himself will intervene. We're told that if God did not intervene, then the church would have been totally wiped out. And the people of God would have been totally wiped out, and possibly Israel as well is tied into there. But after the 7th year of the 70th week, the heavens will roll back as a scroll, and Christ himself will enter the arena, not on a donkey this time, but on a white horse with authority. And Christ himself will put an end to the empires and to man's beastly dealing with mankind. This will be the rock that Nebuchadnezzar saw that comes and smashes the statue and brings the statue of man's empires down once and for all. A rock not created by hands, but of God himself. This will be Christ coming to call time on mankind. And this will be the time when those of us who know him, those of us who love him and look forward to him, will have a sense of completion, but would never come with a confidence that cannot happen unless we come to Christ first, like Daniel did, with a sense of heartache, brokenness, and asking God to restore us individually as a people, that we may honor God and walk carefully with him and honor him and walk with carefulness all the days of our lives. Because what is coming is huge. It's wonderful. Because at the end, Gabriel says these two things to Daniel. And as we close and prepare for communion, I want to share this with you. He says this to Daniel. He says, Daniel, you are dearly beloved by God. And Jesus says the same. He says, I love you. I died for you. You are mine. You belong to me. I know you by name. I am the shepherd. You are the sheep. I love you. I rescued you. And I care for you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to know that. He wants you to understand that the core heart, the blood, if you will, of the church, the heart blood of the church is the love of God. And he loves you. When you stray, or when we stray and he end up on some mountaintop on our own, he will leave the others and come and find us and bring us back. We're told that nothing will separate us from the love of God, that when we come to Christ and hold him and love him and confess and are born again, that nothing will separate us from his love. We are told that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit himself until the day of redemption. We are told that he called us from even before the foundations of the world. That's how much he knows us and loves us, and how much he knows you and loves you, no matter where the situation is today. He loves you. And for us, we need to come to him, like Daniel. So Gabriel tells Daniel that he is loved by God. Jesus tells us that we are loved by him. But then he says something amazing. He says, and an eternal righteousness will be brought upon the earth. God will restore an eternal righteousness. And all of this struggle, all of the pain, the agony, the challenges, the brokenness of man's effort and of mankind's empires will be swept away, and we'll have a newness, a hope that is brighter than tomorrow. Because just as after 70 years it happened that those in captivity were returned, just as after 69 times 7 it happened that the Messiah came and was cut off for us, just as these things happen, so it will happen that Christ will come again and will receive us to himself. So let's, with hope today, but with a sense of quietness, of carefulness, come to our communion service, and let us renew our love and our hope and our vision in Christ. Amen. May God bless us, bless that word to us by his grace.